Reading tonight is in the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis. We're going to look at several portions, but we'll look at one person in particular. And I read first of all from Genesis chapter 16. Genesis and chapter 16. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahaira. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his word. We continue singing this time a portion from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and at verse 25. For he commands, and forth in haste the stormy tempest flies, which makes the sea with rolling waves aloft to swell and rise. The description given here is one we can easily identify with, of a storm at sea. They mount to heaven, then to the depths they do go down again. Their soul doth faint and melt away with trouble and with pain. They reel and stagger like one drunk, and therewith end they be. Then they to God in trouble cry, whom them from straits doth free. The storm is changed into a calm at his command and will, so that the waves which raged before are now quiet are and still. Then are they glad, because at rest and quiet now they be, so to the haven he them brings, which they desired to see. Psalm 107 from 25 through to 35 stanzas, for he commands and forth in haste. Would you turn with me again to the book of Genesis, this time to chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and we're reading verses 1 through to 21. So it's Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child unto one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. We come then to this woman, and to Hagar. And particularly I want to come to verse 17 of chapter 21. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. We've read two places where Hagar is mentioned. And there is only one other place in Scripture where she is referred to, but her name is not mentioned. And that is in the book of Galatians chapter 4, where Paul in that book is defending and rebuking defending the covenant of grace and rebuking those who sought to seek God's blessing through their own efforts and through their own achievements or activities. And I want to start with that reference just to be a way of introducing ourselves to this woman's life herself in chapter 16 and 21 of Genesis. And the important thing that we've got to get out of Galatians chapter 4, it's not the person that is at the forefront of Paul's argument. Chapter 4 and verse 22, it's not the person. And I will labour it lest we think that Hagar in some way is to be minimised or to be criticised or to be rebuked or in any way put down. She is not even mentioned by name. And I think there's significance in that in the New Testament. So it's not so much the person, it is what she signifies and what happened to her, contrast with what happened to Sarah. Paul in Galatians 4 is focusing on two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of promise of grace. And to speak to and address that covenant, he is speaking to and using the two sons of Abraham as an illustration. If you go to chapter 12 of Genesis, you find there that God, calling Abraham, gives a promise to Abraham, I am going to make of you a great nation. And we can understand Abraham going through the rest of his life and over these years looking for that promise to be fulfilled and that to happen to him. And you come from chapter 12 to chapter 15. And again God meets with him and God speaks with him about the promises that are going to be fulfilled for Abraham's life. And Abraham turns and he says, well, is it through this man Eliezer, the steward of my house, is it through him that this is going to happen and going to be fulfilled? No. So more time goes past and nothing happens. They are childless and the years are unfolding. And they come to a point where there is, with all of the passing of the years, it appears to contradict the promise given to Abraham to have a child. It seems to go against what God has said. And at the moment, just at the moment, the faith of Sarah wavers. It wobbles. And at that point, human reasoning enters in. And the thought is expressed by Sarah, well, we need to do something ourselves. We need to do something to give the promise of God a helping hand, as it were. As it were, to contribute in some way to God fulfilling what God has promised. There was the thinking with Sarah, well, human wisdom and human involvement must contribute something to the promise that God has given to make it true and to be fulfilled. And that's the whole point of Paul's use, and he never once mentions her by name. He just keeps on talking about the son of a bondwoman. And of course it's Hagar he's talking about. And what he's mentioning and what he's labouring to make true to us is there is nothing that you and I can bring. There is nothing that you and I can do for our own salvation. The promises of God, to use what I just said there, the promises of God and the promises of salvation do not need a helping hand by you and me to bring them about and to be fulfilled. We rely totally and we rely utterly on the promise that God has given, God has made, and that God will bring about and fulfill. And surely, especially at this time of year, that surely must be our approach as we look at the birth and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God fulfilling what God has said and God has promised. And there is no contribution required of us or from us to achieve that salvation which Jesus Christ has come to bring about. The birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the unfolding and the fulfilling of the promise of years and years and years before. Yes, right back to the promise that was given and made to Abraham. And we can take the application both in New Testament and in Old Testament terms. Wherever there is a promise made and given by God, there is no human contribution needed. Nor do any of us have the ability to bring about the promise that is given. The promise of salvation and the covenant of grace and the covenant of promise depends upon God's mercy, God's grace, and God's loving kindness to fulfill. So therefore in Galatians, the focus is not upon Hagar, she's not mentioned as a person. The focus is on the plan and the scheme that she was part of. Okay. Right. Well, that's the New Testament reference to Hagar. But now I want to come into the Old Testament, to chapter 16 and 21 of Genesis. And here we have in chapter 21 a desert. Wherever you turn in this passage we have in chapter 21, wherever you turn, it's a hard and it's a hostile place. The heat of the day and the heat of the sun is boiling the air. There is little or no ground cover round about. The wisps of sand are dancing in the wind. And there's silence all around. Until suddenly that silence is broken by a moaning. And the moaning is followed by a sobbing of a female voice. We're all able to judge the depth and commitment in whatever somebody says. And as we listen to that sobbing of the woman, there's nothing slight, there's nothing simple, there's nothing superficial about the sobbing that we hear. It's deep down inside her. It's engaging all her love, her concern, her compassion. And if we look out and chase down what is causing that sobbing, it's the moaning that we've heard a moment before. And it's traced back to a lad, about 17 years old. And he's lying underneath a bush. His lips are cracked. His tongue is swollen. He finds it difficult to speak. But you linger and you drop your head to put your ear closer to his mouth. And all that you can hear him asking for is water. Not far away from the lad, we're told in scripture, it's about the distance that person could fire an arrow. It's a bow shot away. There is there the mother. But she has her back to the lad. She cannot see him die in his dying pangs and throes. But she weeps there because of compassion she has for that lad. The water bottle is lying at her feet, crisp and dry like the sand round about her. The only water that is there anywhere in sight is the water in her tears that run down her cheek. Why is all this happening? What's the explanation for this dramatic scene? There is Hagar. She's not waiting for help. She's waiting for death. Her steps have wandered over the sands. The water is gone. Her strength has failed. Her hope has died. She cannot get any help from anywhere or anyone. All that she can do is sit and wait for death to come, and wait for death to take, and wait for death to end it all. She's been in this place before. Well, not as tight, but very similar. If you go back to chapter 16, we're now going back 18 years in her life. Abraham, Sarah, they were old. They had no children. As we've said just a moment ago when we're talking about Galatians 4, perhaps they needed to do something about the situation and promise themselves. And so we read there in Genesis 16 the way in which Sarah made her plans. The plans involving Hagar. She's an Egyptian maid. Remember that Abraham was down in Egypt for a moment. In fact, they are 10 years before this. Perhaps there is when Abraham recruited Hagar to come with them. Whatever, Hagar has been with them for 10 years. And Sarah makes a remarkable suggestion. Hagar is going to be a surrogate mother for the child and for the promise. Everything is going to be dependent upon her now, such is the opinion of Sarah. Perhaps this is the way it's all going to happen. And so she indeed becomes pregnant. We read of the way in which she behaved when it happened. We can all imagine it in our mind's eye, the degree of pride that would have come upon Hagar. Here she is, an Egyptian bond slave. But here she is, pregnant by Abraham, Sarah's man. If you go back to chapter 16 and verse 4, you read there, "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." She was one better off than Sarah. Pride came in. And again, just to apply it as we're going along, we find there an echo. An echo that comes into the life of the Christian still. Perhaps when blessing comes. Perhaps when favor is experienced. When something good and wholesome comes our way. There is always the danger, "I've got it, you haven't, I'm better than you." Always the danger of pride. That's the way Hagar was with Sarah. A danger, so many ways in which we can break it down. A danger of going ahead of God, as if God needed some help from us. A danger of taking a shortcut to the promises he's made and the promises that he's given. The danger of trying to do it my way. We can see the application so easily for ourselves today, when all the while we need to trust and to wait upon the Lord's time. We must never, ever, ever, we must never pit the providences of God against the revealed will of God. Let me work it out. Here we are. Everything seems to be going in the way of Sarah. Okay, she's not pregnant, but there's Hagar. She's been with us for 10 years. She's part of the family. She's part of the system, the household. Why not go and have the promise fulfilled through Hagar? Providence would seem to dictate that that's the course of action to take. But yet the revealed will of God was contrary to it. And we must never, ever, ever pit the providence of God against the revealed will of God. We can so often say, well, everything seems to be working together. Everything seems to be coming together. Let's do it. And we better think it out again. It never works. We read here what happened. It spoils this family life. We have the fact of, first of all, of Hagar despising Sarah. But then when Isaac was born, we read of Ishmael despising, and he uses the word laughing at Isaac. What Ishmael is doing is Isaacing Isaac. The name of Isaac means to laugh. And here he is just simply doing that very thing to Isaac. Mocking him. Mocking him. Sarah was convicted over what she had done. We read that in verse 5. And Abraham has nothing to do with it. She's your maid. You deal with it. And we can almost imagine, we're told that Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar. We can almost imagine what we would say today. There was a frank exchange of words. They exchanged words. They spoke to each other, and they were not pleasant, perhaps, what was said. So what do we find Hagar doing? Hagar is going back to Egypt. That's what we're told there in chapter 16. Where was she? She was on the way to Shur. That is the path back to Egypt. She was lonely. She was pregnant. She was a reject. And she was dejected. She stopped at a well to refresh herself. And the angel of the Lord met her there and spoke with her there. And there's words we read, we make over them so easily, and we don't feel the full impact of them to ourselves. Verse 17 of chapter 16. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. The angel of the Lord found her. Met her where she was. A precious experience that the Lord found her, and the Lord often finds us as well. Lonely, wandering, rejects, dejects. Met her in her deepest needs. We sang there quite deliberately from Psalm 107. At wit's end corner, that's where Hagar was. And what does the Lord do? But he addresses her by name. Verse 8. And the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarah's servant or maid. He addresses her by name. A stranger. A servant girl, alone in the wilderness. But God is interested in her and calls her and addresses her by name. That's the way the past experience that she had. And the Lord met her, confronted her, and turned her around and sent her back to where she had come from. Running never solves any problems. Running never solves a problem, because it's always there to be faced and to be addressed. And so the Lord turns her around and sends her back. She's given guidance, She's given a promise. She's given a hope. And therefore, out of all of that experience that she had in chapter 16, we're told the name of the well was called Beer Lahairoth. And it means simply this. This is the well of him who lives and who sees me. A testimony to her experience of the Lord meeting her at the very deepest and the lowest point in her life. When all this was stacked against her, God met her there. And this is her mark, her testimony to what the Lord did for her then. Chapter 16. So we come forward from that experience to chapter 21. Now, it doesn't appear from what we read here that the Lord is going to meet her, at least to begin with. Things are really desperate, a lot more desperate than they were in chapter 16. But into that situation, in to meet this very person with all this going against her, the Lord breaks in and he asks a question. What aileth thee? What aileth thee, Hagar? A strange question to ask. It wasn't coming out of ignorance. It was not as if the angel of the Lord didn't know what was wrong with Hagar. It wasn't mocking, you know, the way in which you can mock somebody by asking a question. It wasn't mocking her either. It was meant to stimulate her memory and to create the atmosphere where she would open up and speak to the Lord. The Lord met her 18 years ago. And the Lord meets her still now. And he does it in the same way. He asks her a question. And that very similarity of approach would immediately stimulate her memory. In the same way as sometimes the Lord has a very similar approach to us once, twice, three times, to stimulate us and to throw us back on these past experiences, to encourage us and help us in the present one. She's wandered. Nobody has cared for her this time. She's abandoned. She's got meager resources. She's been left basically to go out and die. But God still cared for her. She might be lost wandering in the sands and the desert, but she's not lost as far as God is concerned. She might have strayed, but she's never strayed beyond God's knowledge nor God's presence. In the same way as sometimes we stray, but never beyond his knowledge or his presence either. God knows precisely the setting of each and every one of his own. There's nothing vague or there's nothing uncertain about that knowledge he has of his own. It's always exact and it's always precise and it's always complete. You think of the space stations. You think of the way in which they're able to put up and they're able to dock the space lab and the space station that's gone up. And they're able to dock them so precisely, and that comes about because they know where each of them are, or each of them is, and they're able to bring them together precisely, to lock together. Now, if man knows exactly where two things are in space, can we not see and understand how precise the Lord's knowledge is of every one of his people, wherever they are on the stage and the scene of time? Not only did the Lord know where she was, the Lord knew her position, but the Lord also knew her problem. What sorrow she carried. What aileth thee, Hagar? The Lord is there coming down beside her, coming down with compassion and care and speaking with her and saying, there's something ailing you, Hagar. Your heart is broken. You're carrying a burden that's too heavy for you. You're sick, and there's no one and there's nothing to cure you. The problem that the Lord is seeking to bring out from her. He is clearing the table of anything that would distract her from what is before her mind. Focusing upon her problem. And by asking the question, he's inviting her to speak and to tell it to him. To open her heart and to let it flood out. Without any restraint, without any holding back. Tell it as it is. Tell it that has brought you to this place, Hagar. Tell it whatever it is that's brought you down where you are now. That tenderness of approach that the Lord had in dealing with Hagar. The same tenderness of approach the Lord has still in dealing with his people. Sometimes when we're sharing and speaking with someone, we can hedge our words round about. Sometimes when we're sharing with somebody, we pick and choose the words we use in case they're too extreme or misunderstood or whatever. We are quite deliberate in the choices that we make when we're sharing and speaking with others. And here the Lord is speaking to Hagar and he says, no, don't let that hold you back. Tell me as it is. We can carry a wound. We can carry a burden. We can have a problem that we cannot share with anyone else in any great way. But here we have the experience of Hagar to encourage us that although we cannot tell others, we can tell our Lord. No one else might understand you, but the Lord will and the Lord does. No one else will listen, but the Lord will listen. Focusing on the problem and getting her to speak about it. Yes, her position. Yes, her problem. The third thing, the question that he asks has a purpose. Now, simple psychology. To encourage Hagar to speak and to unburden herself, yet to do nothing about it, is the height of cruelty. To get her to open her heart and to wear her heart on her sleeve and to speak as this question would request, to do that and then walk away without doing anything, is the height of cruelty. But not so with our Lord. He is able to help and he is going to help her. That's the purpose behind the question. We have limitations because of our abilities, because of our resources, because of our knowledge. Problems can be too complex. Things can be beyond our ability or our understanding. Perhaps the question that we've got to address, or at least try to answer, reaches way beyond our own immediate circle and our own immediate grouping. It goes out with time and distance. But none of that applies to the Lord our God. You remember the words we've quoted several times, they apply still now tonight. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labours increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm, everlasting, availing. the Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. And out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The purpose of this question, to do that very thing, to help, to encourage her along the way. The question, so what's the response from Hagar to the question that is asked? We're not told what she said. But we can imagine with our own sanctified common sense and our own experience, she's in an extreme situation. And we can imagine the intensity of her response. She does exactly like I'm doing. She clenches her fist. Her eyes stare back at you. And as best she can with her dried mouth, she spits out the days of her experience. She rehearses it all in detail. I've been with them for 10 years. I saw the way they lived, their faith in Jehovah, the way in which they were given a great promise about a son, the way that dominated their living, their thinking, their expectations. They waited, they hoped, they prayed, but nothing came and all was delayed. So Sarah's faith faltered. She made plans, carried them out. I had no choice. I was involved, but I had no choice. And then one day, 14 years later, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. It would only be a matter of time before the break would come. 3 years for the weaning of the child Isaac, and so 17, 18 years later, only a few days back now, it all happened. So here I am, utterly helpless. Nothing going for me. Nobody to assist me, nor resources I can draw on. That's the way I am. And into that fearful situation, fearful it is, what does God say? God says, fear not. Oh yes, Hagar, you've painted a black picture. There's no colour whatsoever in the picture that you've painted. Your conclusions are, well, I've only got at the most a few hours left to live. And God says, fear not. It's not like that at all. I'm going back a long time with this one. But there was an advert for Bisto long, long, long time ago. And you had a black and white picture of a family having a meal. And the woman, the mother, takes in gravy boat with Bisto on it. And you can see the flavour going round, wafting the kitchen. And suddenly the picture changes and it goes out in colour. Well, I think we can take that to ourselves. Here is a black and white picture that Hagar has painted. And it changes when God breaks in and speaks to her and says, fear not. Despite everything that's going against you and crushing you down, don't be afraid. Now, we've said it before. If all it has said are these two words, then that again is cruelty of a high kind. If there's no foundation to what has been said, it's a fearful thing to say. But there is a foundation, because we're told here, fear not. Why? For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. God has heard it. The compassion of our God goes away beyond the depths and the extent of our compassion. Go to Matthew's Gospel and you see their Lord looking out on the city of Jerusalem, and we're told that he was moved with compassion. It was a compassion that gripped him in the inner part of his being. God is no distant and indifferent to the needs and the experiences of his people. to each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, right at the very beginning of every letter, there are this phrase, I know. I know. I know where you are, what you're going through. The Lord knows what Hagar is going through. And there's a tenderness in the way in which he deals with her. Remember, she's a mother. She's going to pieces. She's watching her son die. Everything that has happened in these last few moments is so strange to her. She's at a loss what to do next. And so you find the Lord coming right down beside her in an amazing condescension and speaks to her and says, arise, lift the lad, strengthen him with your hand. Right down beside her to help her. Right down with us to help us. Guiding her to the well. There's no miraculous well appears. Wells in these days were hidden, well concealed, simply to keep the water in so that it wouldn't evaporate off with the heat of the sun. And all that needed to be is just simply to be shown. And that's perhaps what's happening to her here. Hidden to conserve the water. And she drinks of it. God is with Ishmael. The key is in verse 20. God was with the lad. Through all of his life thereafter, the few verses that are left summarize it for us. The promise of great things, yes, he had 12 princes as sons. We're told of where he lived. He lived in the wilderness. He was a wild man. He was an Arab. That's his generation. He was a wild man, nomadic, roaming around. What he did, he was an archer. Who he married, a woman from Egypt. We're told in chapter 25 of the way in which Ishmael and Isaac were both together to bury their father. We're told in that same chapter 25 of Genesis that he died. Ishmael died 137 years of age. Summarizing all of his life in a few short sentences and brief words. Running on from this experience with Hagar. The Lord was with him through the scope of his years in all of these things that he did. There may be times when we think we're only moments away from disaster. We may think that our life is coming to an end and we've achieved nothing. We may feel that we've suffered fearfully at the hands of someone else. Hagar, the hand of Sarah. We can identify with Hagar. We're on the run. We're going back to where we came from, to Egypt, wherever. We're lonely, we're desolate. Nobody cares for you. That's the kind of situation that Hagar was in with Ishmael. And the Lord breaks in and the Lord deals tenderly with them both. And from that point onwards, he travels through his life. There's nothing great, there's nothing grand, there's nothing noticeable about his life, about the rest of his days. Nothing except this. And God was with the lad. God was with Ishmael. As he is with every one of his people. Nothing grand, nothing great, nothing noticeable that we achieve or accomplish. Just the routines of life. Where we go, where we live, what we do, who we marry. Going to bury a parent. Dying at the full scope of her years. Through the ordinary everyday affairs of life. Right up to death itself. The Lord was with Ishmael. And it all focuses and arises and flows out of this experience when Hagar was so low, so down on it, depressed, rejected, spurned, suffering fearfully at the hand of someone else. And the Lord broke in and dealt with her tenderly and compassionately. And the Lord was with Ishmael. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for thy word and the way in which we can refresh ourselves, seeing there a reflection of what we might be going through and are experiencing ourselves. We bless thee for the way in which the encouragement given to one can be measured to give to another. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst enlighten us and encourage us constantly to come underneath thy word and there to be encouraged with the things that are so appropriate, time without limit or without restriction, comfort for thy people, wherever they be. Bless us, our God. Help us to hold on to what thou dost give, and strengthen us by these things in the remainder of our days. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we're singing 3 through 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart desire to thee. Thy way to God commit. Him trust and bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37, 3 through 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.